O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, the topic of this sermon is a topsy-turvy kingdom. And I love the word topsy-turvy. And how I found out about this word is I was writing a paper for one of my educational programs in a scholarly article. And as, I don't know about you, but when I read scholarly articles, sometimes I can glaze over. And I'm reading along, and all of a sudden, these words, topsy-turvy, were in the middle of a scholarly article paragraph. And just the way I'm wired, I thought that it just caught me so funny. It did not seem to fit in with that paragraph and a scholarly article that this scholar was calling the Beatitudes of Jesus topsy-turvy. And so I went on a mission. I went and looked up the definition and tried to understand it, and it just has stuck with me, and it's something that I use all the time now. And it's come to be a phrase I deeply love. I think it's as good as any Greek word that I could try to impress you with today, topsy-turvy. It's a beautiful way to think about the kingdom of God. As presented in the Bible and as we live in our world today, we live in a topsy-turvy kingdom of Christ. And as silly as it sounds, this has profoundly helped me understand the world and my role in it. So if you look up the definition, it simply says to be upside down or jostled about. In a sentence, you could say that roller coaster really sent us topsy-turvy. And this is what I think Jesus was up to when he was here on earth and with the early church. He was turning power structures of the world on their head. He presented a kingdom that was in direct opposition, topsy-turvy, to the Roman kingdom where they resided. He knew that folks who joined him in this effort would be thrown into a topsy-turvy, upside-down, jostled-about view of the world. But once you get used to it, there's no other way to be in the world than the way of Christ and to find our place in this topsy-turvy movement that we're a part of. And I think the most vivid place to see this is the Beatitudes, which is our sermon text for the day. So I'm going to briefly, I know you hear preachers say that and you don't believe them, but I'm going to briefly walk through each one and point out its topsy-turvy nature and tell some short stories along the way. Because something to realize is that each of these statements, these Beatitudes, they would have been very unnerving in the culture that they were written. They were 100% topsy-turvy to the predominant worldview. So let's look at these attitudes that show us how to be. Matthew 5:3 says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The extremely poor in the Roman culture were for the most part seen as cursed or rejected. However, in God's topsy-turvy kingdom, they're the ones most likely to realize their need for God. And I can say this is something I consistently see as I have the opportunity to work with the global church. Many times, the people that I go to visit that I would consider in my head as the poor, in quotation marks, are so much richer than me in many, many ways. And recently, we approved a project in Sabay, Uganda. This is a remote part of Uganda. And before this project was approved, there was no clinic near. And in terms of healthcare, they were extremely poor. And what I love about the church is the church that finds themselves, that has this topsy-turvy worldview, will look around in their community and say, how can we bring Christ in a tangible way here to this community? And in this community in Sabay, Uganda, the previous bishop had a health problem that could have been solved fairly easily if they were close to a clinic. But they weren't. And by the time he got to the nearest clinic, he had become so sick that he couldn't recover and he passed away. And so the diocese said, that brought that reality very close to home. And they said, we can't let this keep happening. We have to have some sort of clinic. And they just sent me pictures yesterday. It's not finished, but in the near future, there's going to be a 32-room clinic in Sabay, Uganda, on the diocesan property, so that when people come to get health care, they won't be poor in this way anymore. When they come to get health care, they're also going to be able to receive the ultimate healer, Jesus, on the church property. I don't know if you do this here, but can I get an amen? I grew up Pentecostal, so don't say amen too much, or it might encourage me too much. The poor are the ones who tend to realize their need for God and the help of others. Matthew 5:4 says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The idea of mourning and pain and discomfort was something that the Roman culture avoided at all costs. However, in God's topsy-turvy kingdom, we realize that even in the midst of mourning, we can have a deep sense of God's comfort. If you've ever been through a tragedy and you've literally felt the prayers of your friends, you know exactly what I mean. Last year, we hosted a Zoom call with our partners in Ukraine, and there were two particular partners on this call. One was used to be a pastor, and he somewhat comically said, my job as a pastor used to be boring, but now that the war has broken out, he felt deeply called to the front lines. So even to this day, like at this moment, we'll get a video from him here in the next couple weeks, because he sends one about every 2 or 3 weeks. He's in his hard hat in Kevlar, delivering relief needs to the soldiers on the front lines. And he would say, Jake, you have no idea. This is topsy-turvy for me. I would have never thought I had the bravery to go and comfort our soldiers who were on the front lines. And to hear them talk about families and the church coming together in those early days when they were invaded, and coming together to comfort one another and encourage one another, and how the church had grown in the midst of that mourning, it was so inspiring to me. My dad passed away when I was in my early 20s. He had cancer. And I'll never forget when they opened the doors, because he was kind of well-known in our community, and they opened the doors to the church, the line that came in, and I thought, oh my goodness, this looks exhausting. What am I going to say to these people as they come by? And after a few hours of just our community wrapping their arms around me, in the midst of my grieving and saying, Jake, we have you, we've got your back, we'll be here for you. And my mentors that mentored me, three men, came 8 hours away to show up that day and to gather around me in prayer and say, your father isn't here anymore, but we're going to pick up the slack and we're going to be there for you. There's something in this thing, this family of Christ, that we know even in the worst moments that God is alive and powerful and his community stands with him. Amen. Matthew 5:5 says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. The word humble at this time was not a compliment until Jesus reimagined it and the early church reimagined it. It literally translates from the dirt. So if you were called humble, it meant that you were dirt. You were to be walked over. You were to be overlooked. But Jesus and the early church reimagined it. In their topsy-turvy view of the world, the humble were the ones who would be exalted. Those who preferred others. Those who took the least important seat. Those who served others first, those who thought of themselves less, they were the ones who would ultimately inherit the earth. In God's kingdom, the first or last, the leaders serve, the weak or strong. It's completely upside down in the way of viewing the world. And this one vivid picture for me in my job is at our annual meeting when we have these archbishops who meet to approve projects. And what's fascinating to me is to watch them at some moments argue over who needs the project worst, the most. To say, no, I know that our country could use it, but your country's been in the midst of war. And you need this money and you need this project more than us, so I'm going to withdraw my application so that this can go forward in your country. And this is the kind of humility that the church can demonstrate that's topsy-turvy to our culture, that can absolutely show people the winsome nature of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Matthew 5:6 says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. I think you can see the legend now, or the key, that the Beatitudes provide for us to lay over our culture and kind of turn it upside down. It helps it make sense a little bit more. Basically, to have a biblical worldview, you just turn it upside down. So those who never lose their hunger and thirst to see things made right in the world, they will be satisfied. I had an amazing experience to be in Burundi recently. It's the poorest country in the world. And there was they went through the same genocide civil war that Rwanda did, but Burundi's lasted a lot longer. And for that reason, they've been kind of left behind in the East African countries as far as resources go and recovering from that tragedy. And we met a man who's running a ministry for kids who live on the streets, who are, for some reason, out of their homes, whether parents aren't alive or they're alive and the kids aren't accepted. They're on living on the streets. And he told us a story of how his father was killed by another man during this genocide. And when later, many years down the road, he was going through the intake process to intake two new children into his ministry. And part of the intake process, they have to, you know who the parents are and why they're in this situation. Well, during their research, they realized that these were the children of the man who murdered his father. And in that moment, he said to us, "I know it shouldn't have been a difficult decision, but this was a difficult decision for me because I was angry. But of course, as I prayed, you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit calling us to accept these kids." They accepted those kids into their ministry. Then they brought them into the room. And as you can imagine, at that moment, we're all sobbing. Here, these two kids are now young adults and are leaders in the ministry. That's what it looks like, right? When you hunger and when you thirst for justice to be done, and that when it lands on your lap and in your doorstep to do what's right and to have the audacity to make that bold decision, I was completely overwhelmed. Matthew 5:7 says, "God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy." The Roman culture was obsessed with power and honor. Showing mercy was not the way of promotion, but it is the way to earn favor with others. The measure with which you show mercy to others is the measure with which it will be returned to you. We see this practically all the time. When someone is merciful to you or your family, you want to return the favor. Our oldest son was away at college and got very sick. And during the midst of that, we had a friend who found out about it and went and got there before we did, which wasn't a close friend. It was a fairly distant friend, but had seen a social media post, went and was at the hospital an hour before we could get to him. And I'm telling you, whatever that person asks of me from now on, I will do it for her or her family, because she showed such extreme mercy to us. And this is one of the reasons why ARDF is really working hard to expand our domestic response effort. We want to mobilize Anglicans across the province to show up when people need demonstrations of mercy the most, when their home has been destroyed or a natural disaster has just happened, to be able to partner with whatever local Anglican church there is and show up and provide mercy. That might be through water or food or helping them get the water out of their house or helping them find a safe place for their animals or providing prayer. Like it goes, the list goes on forever, but to show up in that moment and demonstrate mercy on behalf of Jesus, to be his hands and feet, is such a blessing to get to do. Matthew 5:8 says, "God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God." Purity here, there's a lot of metaphors you can think of, but gold that has been heated and has been purified, and the impurities are burned out of the gold. Or a picture of a linen cloth that when you hold it up to the light, you can see if there are any stains or not, if it's pure, transparent all the way through. It can mean integrity or being whole and being single and whole, the same thing all the way through to the core of our being. A heart pure inside and out, full of integrity, refined by the fire and transparent. Only the Holy Spirit can do this work. I was in Brazil recently, just 2 weeks ago, and the diocese there is a sister diocese of the Anglican Diocese of the South. And I sat in their church services, and to be honest, I was so convicted. Because they are pouring out their hearts to see a move of Jesus. And the whole church is fasting. The whole church is taking vows. The whole church is trying to purify their heart and get rid of anything that would separate them from God. And it has become the sense of their community is this crying out in desperation for God. And the sense of the Holy Spirit presence was so palpable there. And it convicted me that sometimes I'm too complacent. Sometimes I have the things I need and I just don't get close enough to ask Jesus, purify me. Let me be the kind of person that when you hold a light up to my life, it's transparent all the way through. Let me be the kind of person that even if I go through the fire, all it does is I allow God to purify parts of my heart. I came back personally very convicted. Matthew 5:9 says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. The ones in the world who bring peace instead of war or factions are so valued. I love Dean Michael's prayer this morning in this messy situation, but I keep hearing stories of Palestinian and Israeli Christians who are coming together trying in the midst of this terribly overwhelming situation to bring peace to the region. I had the opportunity to be there a couple years ago at a private Christian school graduation. And in this Christian school, there were both Palestinian and Jewish families represented. And I got to watch at this graduation them cry over each other and love each other and pray for each other and take pictures with each other's families. And I'm sitting in the back of the room thinking, the church is the hope of the world. Where else does this happen? Politics can't make this happen. Government institutions can't make this happen. The only place I can imagine that this measure of unity and peace happens is in the church that's been transformed radically by the power of the gospel and by those who understand that peace bringers are called the children of God. Matthew 5:10 says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It continues on. But life as a Christ follower is very difficult. The church was primarily birthed among a group of outcasts and nobodies who were definitely on the underside of power. From a Roman perspective, this was a sign of their weakness and them being naive. However, in the topsy-turvy view of the kingdom, the church, in a mysterious way, always grows when it's placed under pressure. I feel so blessed in my work with ARDF, and really, all of you are involved in that because your church consistently is helping us. So we all together are blessed by this front seat row of the topsy-turvy view of the world. We get to help resource churches that from our Western perspective may be struggling or impoverished, but in reality are powerful and are aggressively expanding the kingdom of Christ in very tangible ways. So in closing, I hope that this idea of the topsy-turvy kingdom is both challenging and inspiring to you today. If you have a worldview, if you need a worldview lens adjustment or a small heart shift, I pray that you'll be open to the Spirit's activity this morning. That may mean that you feel like you are one of the ones currently on the outside of God's love. Or you are hurting, or maybe you are mourning or grieving, or maybe you are hungry for something for God. Rest assured that in this topsy-turvy kingdom, you are blessed, and you are loved, and you are understood. It may not seem like it, but that is our spiritual reality. Or maybe some of us need our hearts to be challenged this morning, to be softened and turned more toward the hurting, the oppressed, and the humble. Maybe some measure of arrogance or self-righteousness has crept in our hearts. Or like me, I'm realizing after my trip to Brazil how much I need God's movement in my life, how desperately I need a move of the Holy Spirit, and I need to purify my own heart. There's room for you in the topsy-turvy kingdom. That seeks those who aggressively pursue mercy and humility and alliance with those on the underside of life's circumstances. So, Holy Cross, I hope that you'll join me in feeling jostled about and upside down at times. Welcome to the family. Welcome to God's marvelously messy beautiful kingdom of topsy-turvy folks. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.